Before I came in this today, out in the foyer, someone said to me, "Pastor, you must have a lot of energy today, since last week you didn't have to preach." And I said, "Yeah, I'll probably preach twice as long today." No. Maybe. Back a number of years ago, I was talking with a family member, an extended family member. Actually, I was witnessing to him. And I was sharing with this family, extended family member, how important it was to receive Christ as personal Savior. Not to just know about God or know about Jesus, but to receive Christ into your heart and to trust Him as your personal Savior. And he stopped me as I spoke to him, and he said, wait a minute. He said, "Les, you're not one of them born-again Christians, are you?" And I looked at him, and I said, well, yeah. In fact, that's the only kind of real Christians there are, is them born-again Christians. And he said, "I have a number of them born-again Christians where I work. And they are continually bugging me, nagging me about this getting saved. They are driving me nuts." And he said, "But I've got to say this." He said, one of them born-again Christians got sick. And he had to go to the hospital. And he really incurred some big hospital bills. And you know what? He said, one of those other born-again Christians walked up to him and handed him $5,000. He said, "I've got to say this about those born-again Christians. They really love one another." Amen. They really love one another. Well, folks, we are in a series of messages which I have entitled "The One Another Statements of the Bible: How You Can Be a Blessing to Others in the Church." And you remember that we took a look, well, it's been a couple weeks ago, but the word allelon, which is the word translated "one another," occurs approximately 100 times in the New Testament. 55 of those times, at least I've counted 55, those times, it refers to how Christians should treat one another in the church. How we should relate to one another. How we should minister to one another. How we should be a blessing to one another in the body of Christ. And you know, this is important to God. Yes. I mean, he wouldn't put all these one another statements in the Bible unless he was concerned about how we get along with one another in the church. It's important. Yes. It's important. In fact, it can be a great testimony to a watching world. When somebody comes in to this church and sees how we relate to one another, it can be a great testimony. But if we don't do what the Bible says, it can be a great turnoff. It can be a great turnoff to the world if we don't do what the Bible says that we should, how we should relate to one another in the church. And 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the first one another statement. It was, "Love one another." And you remember what Jesus said about that. He said, that is the ID badge of the Christian. That is what identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we love one another. In fact, that statement is the umbrella statement of all the other one another statements. I mean, it is It defines really all the other one another statements. All the other one another statements are just fleshing out how we're to love one another. And this morning, we're going to look at a couple of those statements. So I want you to take your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let me give you the contextual background of Romans chapter 12. Romans 1 through 3 talks about the doctrine of sin. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 1 through 3. Romans 4 through 5 talks about the doctrine of salvation. It says that we are not justified by works of the law. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, to him it is reckoned as righteousness. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by keeping the law. That's the doctrine of salvation. Chapters 6 through 8 talk about the doctrine of sanctification, how we are to grow and how we are to be holy in the Lord. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. By the way, should I sin because I'm not under law but under grace?
No.
May it never be. God forbid, he says. And don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Don't go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and live a holy life. That's what we're to do as Christians. I'm a saved sinner, so I'll just go out and sin. No. No, we are saved to live a holy life in Jesus Christ. That's chapters 6 through 8. Chapters 9 through 11 talk about the doctrine of sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is in control. I'm glad. Aren't you glad? He is in control. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways? What? Past finding out. You can't understand the ways of God. God is above us. He's sovereign. Praise God. So you have sin and salvation and sanctification and sovereignty. Now we're in chapter 12. Chapter 12 through chapter 15 deals with service and the practical Christian living. And you know how it starts out, right? Therefore, all those first 11 chapters, therefore, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is just your reasonable service of worship. Since God did all that for us, it's just reasonable. Here I am, Lord, use me. Use me. Here's my body. I'm a living sacrifice. Somebody said, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It keeps crawling off the altar. But we're a living sacrifice. Here I am, God. And verse 2 says what? And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what the will of God is. Good, acceptable, and perfect. The mind. And chapter 12, it's very interesting. Words dealing with the mind and thinking occur 8 times in chapter 12 of Romans. Now let me tell you, how we think determines many times how we behave. And how we think, listen, how we think of one another in the body of Christ is going to determine how we treat one another in the body of Christ. I want you to see this, the mind. What kind of mind do we need to have? And he tells us. Look at verse 16. First of all, we need to be of the same mind toward one another. The same mind. You see verse 16 there? at chapter 12, be of the same mind toward one another. In fact, in this verse, you'll see that the Greek word for mind occurs three times in verse 16. Three times. And we're to be of the same mind. Now, what does that mean? First of all, let me share with you what it doesn't mean. When it says we need to be of the same mind, it doesn't mean that we're all to think exactly alike. It's not encouraging uniformity of thought on every issue. We all see things differently. And we all can learn from one another in the body of Christ. If you have an ESV version or an NIV version, they translate this, live in harmony with one another. Or the Message paraphrase says, get along with each other. Is that important? Oh yeah, that's important. But I don't think that's what this means. The literal translation here is what's in the King James or what's in the New American Standard. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. What does it mean? This is speaking, I believe, of impartiality. Impartiality. This means that we should look at everyone the same, that we should think of all brothers and sisters in the same way, as valuable fellow heirs of the grace of God, and in turn, we're to treat everybody with respect. We should have the same mind toward one another. Treat all God's people as special. You know why? Because they are. You are. We should treat everyone that way. We should, listen, play no favorites in the church. We shouldn't catalog people. These are desirable people and these are not so desirable. Shouldn't treat certain people in one way as special and others not so special. Now, question. Does favoritism ever take place in churches? Unfortunately, it does. Partiality is no new problem. Keep your hand here. Keep your hand right here. Turn to James. Turn to the little epistle of James. By the way, turn right and go, I don't know how many books, but James. In James chapter 2, partiality is nothing new to the 21st century church. Look what was happening in the first century. James writes about it. James chapter 2, and look, verse 1, let's read the first 9 verses here. He says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You see what they were doing in the early church? They were playing favorites. The rich guys would come in and say, oh, we'll give you the best seats in the house. I guess back in the back row back there. Is that the best seats? I don't know. And you poor people, come up here, sitting at my footstool. They were playing favorites. Now, does that ever happen in churches? In some churches today, if you have money, if you're a big giver to the church, you get special treatment. You have more to say than other people. You occupy the positions of power in the church. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know what you give. I don't know what anybody gives in this church. I don't know what you give. I don't look. There's two people in this church that know what you give, at least here at the church. That's the treasurer and the assistant treasurer. But this pastor doesn't know what you give. And I won't look. You know why? Because I don't want to be tempted to treat one person one way and another person another way. And you know what? I don't care if you give $50,000 a year to this church or $5 to this church. I want to treat you as special. I want to treat everybody the same. And that's how it should be, folks. That's how it should be. No partiality. No partiality. I don't want to be tempted. If we have the same mind toward one another, you know what that rules out? All prejudice. Rich, poor, old, young. We should treat our seniors with respect. We should treat our children with respect. We should. Of such is the kingdom of God. It rules out all prejudice. Male, female. I know of churches that put down women. They do. Now, they wouldn't come out and say that. But the way women are treated in the church, they put them down. And I'm going to tell you something. Male, female, we are created in the image and likeness of God. Amen. Ontologically, that is in essence, male and female, we are equal. We don't have to go into an equal rights movement. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, a slave nor free. We're all one in Christ. Amen. So we don't do that. How about the color of skin? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Amen. They are precious in His sight. Now, I didn't preach last Sunday, but last Monday was a special day, right? It was a national holiday celebrating the life of Martin Luther King Jr., who was not a perfect man, but I'll tell you what, he was a godly man. And he preached equality for all. For all. And that's the way it should be. And prejudice is an awful sin. And especially if it's in the church. It is a sin. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what color your skin is. If you know Christ, you're my brother or you're my sister in the Lord. And I tell you, we are all, Scripture says it, we're all from the same blood. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. We're all from the same blood. And if you're a Christian, we're all from the same blood. Jesus shed His blood that we might be saved. And our blood is thicker than water. And I'll tell you what, we are one in Christ Jesus. We're one in Christ. John MacArthur states, to be of the same mind with one another. That's speaking, he says, of impartiality. He says, if there is no partiality with God, shouldn't the same be true of us? Amen. It should. It should. Now, is this important? Yes. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. Let me tell you why it's important. First of all, and I'm just going to give you this, but it will affect our worship team. It'll affect our worship. Put this verse down. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant that you may be of the same mind with one another, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Did you get it? He says, I want you to be of the same mind. I don't want there to be prejudice. I don't want there to be people that are treated differently in the church, because I want you to be of one accord. Amen. That with one voice, we can praise the Lord. Amen. It will affect our worship. Yes, it will. If we have any kinds of prejudice or anything in the church, I'll tell you, our worship would be flat. Yes. It'll affect our walk. In our experience of God, put this down, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Listen to what it says. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You see, where there's impartiality, where there's partiality, when there's prejudice, I'll tell you, the presence of the God. Presence of God. He'll leave. The Spirit will depart. Is this important? This is important. He said, be of the same mind, because then the God of peace will be with you. I'll tell you, I don't know about you. I want the presence of God. I want the presence of God in the church. And I'll tell you what, we need to be impartial. We need to love people, for who they are in Christ. Is it important? Well, it will affect the well-being of church leaders. Put this down. Philippians 2:2. Listen to what Paul writes. He writes to the Philippian church, Philippians 2:2. He says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What, Paul? How can I make your joy complete, Paul? Be the same mind. Amen. Be of the same mind. He said, you know, how can you make Pastor Les happy? Be of the same mind. Love each other. Love each other. Be united. Do you want to drive Pastor Les crazy? You want me to be insane? Just fight with each other. Don't be of the same mind. He says, it fills me with joy. Make your pastor and church leaders happy. Be of the same mind. Love each other. Be united and intent on getting the gospel out and growing in Jesus. Yes, yes. And I'll tell you, your leaders will stay sane. Well, kinda. But you know what? It affects our well-being, the well-being of leaders. Yes. And it affects the work and the ministry of the church. Put this down, Philippians 4:2. You know, the Philippian church was a good church. It was a good church. But they had two gals in their church that weren't getting along. They weren't of the same mind toward one another. We don't know why they weren't getting along, but they weren't getting along. And do you know what? Two people in a church not getting along can affect the whole church. It can. It can cause all kinds of stuff in the church. So he writes in Philippians 4:2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. To what? To be of the same mind in the Lord. Somebody said they should have renamed those two gals. Instead of Euodia and Syntyche, Odious and Soon Touchy. I don't know. But they weren't getting along. He said, I urge you, get along. Be of the same mind with one another. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. They were working with me. They were serving with me. And now they're at each other. Oh, I pray that they be of the same mind. You see, it affects everything. It affects our worship, it affects our walk, it affects our well-being, it affects the work of the church. So this is important. Are you prejudiced? Do you have prejudice in your heart? If you do, repent. It is sin. It is sin. We are all created in image and likeness of God. And we are all, if you have Christ in your heart, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need to treat each other that way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be of the same mind toward one another. Then he says something else here. Secondly, not only do we need to be of the same mind toward one another, we need to be of a humble mind toward one another. Oh, you know, humility is one of the hardest Christian virtues to have and to maintain. Maybe you heard of the church who one Sunday, this church gave their pastor a medal for being humble. And they took it back the next Sunday when he wore it. We're supposed to be of humble mind. Humble mind. Now it's expressed in the negative. Do you see it there in verse 16b? It says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. NIV says, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Living Bible, don't try to act big. Don't try to get into good graces with important people. Enjoy the company of ordinary folks. Phillips paraphrase, don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. The way I put this is, don't think you're Mr. or Mrs. Big Stuff. You know, and don't just want to hang around with the who's who. You know what? Hang around with the who's not. Hang around with Pastor. My name's not in the who's who. I'm glad. I'm one of the who's not. We can hang around together. And that's what he's saying here. The haughty mind, you know, it's speaking of the sin of pride. Yes. Thinking we're better than somebody else. I have a better education. I have a better job. I have more money. I have a bigger house. I have a newer car. I'm more gifted. I know more. I'm better looking. I'm more spiritual. I'm better than you. That's the haughty mind. That's the haughty mind. Leads, you know what it leads to? It leads people to look down on people. Down their snoots. Thinking they're better. You know, who does that remind you of in Scripture? The Pharisees. I'll tell you what. If there's anybody that ticked off the Lord, it was the Pharisees. Because they went around and they looked down on people. And Jesus didn't put up with that kind of stuff. They thought they were just a little bit better than, you know, than others. Leads to snobbery, critical spirit, cliques. Ever have cliques in a church? I've been in churches where there were cliques. People not wanting to be around certain people or wanting to be around important people. It leads to an unteachable spirit, a domineering, bossy attitude in leadership. I thank God for the leadership in this church. I really do. But when you have a haughty mind, you think, man, we're the bigwigs in the church. We're the grand poobah, you know, in the church. That's a haughty mind. The opposite of that is what? It's a humble mind. A humble mind. Now, what's a humble mind? Now think of this. Is a humble mind, is that thinking down on yourself and thinking mean of yourself? Are you going around putting yourself down? I'm so bad. I'm a wretched sinner. I can't do anything. I'm miserable. I'm just a piece of work. Is that a humble mind? Now who's he or she talking about when they say that? I. That's not a humble mind. What's a humble mind? Look at verse 3 of chapter 12, verse 3. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. Here's what a humble mind is. Here it is. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, having a humble mind or humility of mind starts with what? Thinking rightly of yourself. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. Nobody in that respect is better than anyone else in the church. There's no church in aristocracy or upper crust at Faith Bible Fellowship. Amen. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And through grace, though, we have become children of God. Amen. We are beloved now. Yes. We are children of God. Amen. We have eternal value in the eyes of God. Yes. We have been gifted by God. We have been called to minister for Jesus Christ. We are co-laborers together for Christ. Amen. All of us. Yes. Not just the leaders of the church or a pastor. Right. You are an ambassador for Christ. Amen. That's sound mind. Yes. And apart from him, you can do nothing. You can do this much. Nothing. Our adequacy is not in ourselves, but he has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Amen. Yes. That's rightly thinking about ourselves. Yes. It's not putting ourselves down. It's just knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's a humble mind. And when by the way, we all have a long way to go. And a long way to grow. Amen? We all have a long way to go. Nobody's arrived yet. I mean, some people think they have, but you haven't. We all have a long way to go. So you know what? Look at at verse 16 again at the end. Do you see what it says there? It says, so do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man that's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. Yes. You know anybody that's wise in their own eyes? You know, there's more hope for a fool than an egotist. So he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. You know what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? If any man thinks he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. But if he loves God, he's known by God. Amen. You think you know everything? Man, I've been to seminary, and I know everything, you know. I know everything. You know, the older I get, the more I know I don't know. You know what I wish? I wish you'd have known me 40 years ago when I graduated from seminary. Because back then, I knew everything. I did. I was an expert. The first year that I was in ministry, you'll laugh at this, Tracy. I was teaching parents how to raise teenagers. I didn't have any. We had one little boy, and he wasn't even 1 year old, but I was an expert. You know, I had Dr. Dobson's preparing for adolescence. And parents were coming to me, how do I do this? I could tell them. I was an expert. In fact, I had four theories about raising kids. And then God gave me four kids and no theories. I'm going to tell you. But you know, I'll tell you what, a humble mind. You know what I do now usually when I counsel? A lot. I pray a lot. And so much of the stuff that's going on today, I have no clue. I'm just going to be honest with you. I just point them to the one that does. You need Jesus. You need to go to Christ. You know, we need, folks, we need to have a humble mind. A humble mind. Francis Chan. I don't know if any of you have read his book, Letters to the Church. But here's what he says. For those who are in the church leadership, be mindful that this is... Oh, for those who are not in church leadership, be mindful that this is a very difficult time to lead. I have been in leadership positions for over 30 years. There has never been a time like this. Social media gives everyone a voice, so everyone chooses to raise theirs. Voices are plentiful. Followers are not. Strong opinions are applauded. Humility is not. Imagine, and where's Aaron? Aaron Hinkle. I want you to imagine this. Aaron's a coach, coaches basketball. Imagine, he says, how difficult it would be to coach a team where each player refuses to follow because he or she has a better plan than the coach. How hard would that be, Aaron? Very difficult, wouldn't it? Welcome to the 21st century church, he says. And then Francis Chan concludes, let's exercise some humility. You know, folks, we need to be of the same mind toward one another. We need to be of a humble mind toward one another. And quickly, number three, we need to be of an honoring mind toward one another. Look at verse 10. Mine translation says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. King James, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. When we're of the same mind and we're of a humble mind, then we can start being of an honoring mind toward one another. And that's so different from the world, right? In the world, everybody wants the glory. Everyone, honor me. I want to be the Mr. Big Stuff, and I want to get the honor. And again, does that ever happen among Christ followers? Remember the 12 disciples? Remember how they were, several occasions, they're arguing with each other, what? Which one's the greatest? I'm Peter, I can just see Peter. I walked on water. Somebody says, yeah, but you went down under, buddy. And John says, yeah, but I'm his favorite. You know, I'm the one he loves. You could just see, they wanted the honor. And sometimes that gets in churches. Come on. Come on. But you know, when you have the Spirit in you, Jesus said, you know what? Jesus said, the way up in the kingdom is the way down. As Christians, we are to be devoted to one another. We're to love one another. We're to prefer others when it comes to honor. That word prefer or preferring, you know what it means? Put others first. Yes. It means to put somebody first. Who cares who gets the honor as long as he gets the honor? Amen. You know, it's not about Pastor Les. Not about Pastor Jeremy. It's not about Pastor Mike. It's not about people. It's about the Lord. But you know what? We can honor one another. We can put others first. I'll tell you, what a privilege to do that. What a privilege. It doesn't mean to flatter. It means to show genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. I'll tell you, I appreciate all you. I do. I appreciate you. And I'll tell you, I you know what? We want to and when we do this, when this is the way we think of one another in the church, you know, then there's not any jealousy and fighting in the church. Let the world do that. Amen. Not us. Not us. Well, I'm going to end, but you know the greatest example of all of this is who? Jesus Christ. You see, when he came to earth, listen, you read the Gospels. He didn't play favorites. Jesus didn't do it. Rich and poor, rich man came to him. Said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you could see this guy was really rich. If Jesus wanted to play favorites, you know what he could have said? Just give a big contribution to my cause. And you'll be fine. You know what he said to him? He saw that riches were his idol. Just go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And come and follow me. He didn't play favorites. And that guy went away sad. Went away sad. Didn't play favorites with the old or the young. You know, he respected the elderly. And when people said, don't bother him with the kids, with the little children, he said, come on, kids. Come unto me. Come to me. You know, forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of God. Yes. He loved the little children. Male, female. There was no prejudice about color of skin. He was impartial. He's God. Amen. And God is impartial. He had the same mind. And you talk about high-minded. I'll tell you, if anybody in the world could have ever been high-minded, it could have been Jesus. Right? Because he was God in the flesh. Amen. He was perfect. Yes. He could have been high-minded. But you know what he said? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And he could have put himself first. Could have put his interests before first. But he didn't. He put you and me first. Amen. He put you and me, our interest. He put before his own. And in a sense, you know what he did? He honored us above himself. God honored us above himself. So the scripture, you know what the scripture says? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. King James made himself of no reputation. And he came down and he was found in the form of a bondservant. And he was in the likeness of man, and he was in the appearance of man. And he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus had the same mind toward all people. No, he didn't play favorites. He had a humble mind. He took the form of a bondservant. He washed feet. Yes. He had an honoring mind. He put us first. He put our need first. And he died on the cross for you and for me. May his mind be in us. And may we be like him. Lord, we just, oh my, oh my, oh my. Thank you for, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, may we always have your mind. Lord, we would appropriate the mind of Christ right now. Help us to see one another the way you see us. Help us to have the same mind toward one another. If there's any prejudice in this church, Lord, stamp it out. Stamp it out, Lord. Help us to be of a humble mind, Lord. Help us, God. We sometimes struggle with pride. Help us. Help us to have that humble mind and even think of one another as better than ourselves. And help us to be of an honoring mind. To put others up. To honor others, to respect and appreciate others in the body of Christ. In our families too, Lord, in our families. This would make a difference in our families too. Help us, God. And Lord, we love you. You're just such a beautiful, wonderful Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's